Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuvah, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
Broker. A go-between, between parties, right? Jesus is the power broker. Messiah is the power broker. The one who empowers us to get the job done. So the whole thing falls apart in Genesis 1, and from that time on, God begins to address it and restore what he intended all along. So let's pick up Genesis 3:15. This is the great promise of Messiah. It's the first time we encounter a messianic promise in the scriptures. It's right after the fall. It says, and I will put enmity, God is speaking here, to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking of Eve, and between your seed and her seed. Yet the conflict from the beginning all the way to the end of good and evil. Offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And this conflict rages in every generation. Kind of has an ebb and flow on the macro and on the micro. I'll put enmity between your seed, her seed. She shall bruise you on the head. Her offspring at some point will produce a male child, and the male child, the singular child, will bruise the head of the serpent. Shall bruise him, the Mashiach, on the heel. So, we have a couple questions. Who is Adam? Who's the seed of the woman? What will he do? And what does that mean for humanity? And then finally, what does that mean for you? So let's talk about the first Adam. Adam was the head of humanity. All of humanity flows from Adam. Let's pick up the reading in Genesis 5, 1 through 12. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them, who's the name? Adam and Eve. He named them in the day that they were created. Now, some of the translations will actually say he named them Adam, which I think is a more accurate translation. But the idea is this, that he created Adam and Eve. Adam called his wife Eve. God did not call his wife Eve. Adam gave her a name, Eve, the mother of everyone. God called them both Adam. God called them Adam in the day he created them. Why? What does Adam mean? It's two words. I die. The blood, that body is what it is. The life of God. They're saying, they're my purpose. They're my life. They're my everything. And so he named them Adam, saw them as one, the two became one. This is very important for us to understand. Because all of humanity traces its roots back to this Adam and this Eve, the first male and the first female. We all come from Adam. We have Adam's DNA, which means we have his nature. What he is, we are. So Adam and Eve, as we learn, sinned against God, and they introduced into their world, into their being, shame, alienation from God, misery, and death. That's what they introduced, both in their own constitutions and in the world they were living in. As a result, you and I are born in shame, alienated from God, and subjected to misery and death. Is that not true? I think that's everyone's experience. We can all relate to that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says this, therefore, just as through one man, who's that man? Adam and Eve, our parents, that through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now you can understand that a number of different ways. One way is this, that because our parents sinned, sin entered into them and produced the work of sin, which is what? Shame, alienation, guilt, defilement, misery, and death ultimately. So now when they procreate, that nature within them is replicated. So in that sense, we all, being in Adam, share in that original sin. If you say, I don't like that. You know, I that's their deal. They sin. Well, good. How's your personal life going? Anybody here never sin? Right. So, you know what? If it wasn't Adam and Eve, it would have been you. So quit complaining, right? Yeah, so in Adam, we all are responsible for this. And in our own lives, we can see sin at work. The second Adam. Let's talk about the second Adam. Romans 5, 13 through 14. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So we learn here that Adam is actually a type and shadow of someone else who is coming, a second Adam. And that is very fascinating when you think about that. That there is within Adam a type and shadow of someone else coming, and of course, someone else like him. That's why we refer to this person as the second Adam. But who is the second Adam? 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So we see this connection. That there are two prototypes, there are two originals, and from that flows everything else. We have in the first Adam a living soul. Remember how Adam was made? God took some of the earth and formed it. And he breathed into it his own breath. And that animated the clay that he formed. And it became a living soul. Who's your mother? The earth. Yes, Eve is, thank you. But the earth is our mother in the sense that we were made from the earth. We're connected to the earth. All that we are resonates and is connected with the earth. We are of the earth. And God blew into us the Spirit, and we became a living, animated soul. Soul being mind, will, and emotions. We became a being, a living being. We might say a human being, if you will. Let's go on 1 Corinthians 15, 46 to 49. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, you already know this, so it's not going to be a surprise, but Yeshua is the second Adam. He's from above. He's from heaven. The first Adam's of the earth. Therefore, we're of the earth. We're earthy. Do you know one of the basic definitions of that word spiritual is applied to a person? It implies immortality. Divine. What it's saying is that those who are of the earth are mortal, but those who are of heaven are immortal. It's one of the essential characteristics between the spirit realm and the earthly realm. So you and I, born of Adam and Eve, are earthly. We are of the earth. We are mortal beings. Mortal. God alone possesses immortality, right? So we are of the earth, and we are fallen as well. Sin has permeated who we are. And we're a part of this race of humanity that has fallen from grace. All of us. It's the human condition. If Adam was the head of this race, if Adam and Eve are the head of this fallen race, then the second Adam should be and is the head of a new race. A new race of humanity, if you will. A spiritual race. That's an immortal race. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is come. So if you're mortal and you're a part of this race of humanity that's fallen, that sin nature in you will express itself and lead you into horrible places which produce heartache and misery and ultimately death. And there's no way out of that. That's who you are. That's who this world is. Our only way out, our only hope is going to be in the second Adam. How do we gain membership in the new race? How do we become part of the new race? How do we move from this kingdom to that kingdom, from this reality of the earth to the reality of heaven? How do we get there? That's what we should strive for. So the seed, in Genesis 3:15, is a reference to the second Adam. The seed is the second Adam that was promised to the first Adam. God said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to correct this. As bad as this is, I will turn it all around. This is the hope that we have. This is the promise that we find in Genesis 3:15. Jesus is the second Adam. He's the seed that was referred to in Genesis 3:15. The seed that was promised to Adam and Eve in the beginning. So in Galatians 3:16, it says this. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Christ. So God said, you've experienced the curses. You beckoned them in your sin. The world is broken and miserable. And the flesh has manifested in murder and rape and greed and dominion and tyranny. It's everywhere. reversion of all those things. I'm going to bring about a reverse of the curse. And it's going to come through the seed that I promised Eve and Adam and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. The seed will come, and when the seed comes, he'll reverse the curse. Jesus is the reverse of the curse. We talked about the curses and the blessings, right? What are we a part of as mortal human beings? The curses, we beckon them. But if we can move over to this new race through the seed that was promised, we can experience the blessings of God. And we hope all of us want the blessings, right? So, let's summarize so far. God promised to redeem Adam and his descendants from the dominion of the serpent. The dominion of the serpent is the place of sin, shame, alienation, misery, and death. This plan would come to pass through the seed of the woman. God's plan to reverse this is going to come through the seed of the woman. The seed is fulfilled in a singular male, referred to as the second Adam. And this second Adam is spiritual, from heaven, not the earth. He is the Mashiach, born of a virgin via a supernatural conception. He is the one who will avenge. I love that. I love that. We blew it. We sinned. We deserve what we get, right? But God is merciful. Thank God. And even though he makes us accountable and we have to be responsible for what we get, he doesn't let the serpent off the hook. Now, he goes after the serpent. He says, I will avenge what he did to you. I will pay him back for what he did to you. I remember my older brother getting in trouble with a neighbor, and he basically said some bad things about this neighbor's wife, and who accused him falsely, and he got angry, and in his anger, he said some things about her, and so the husband, he was just completely berserk, though, and he started two houses away in the backyard yelling at my brother. We were out digging a chimney, making a place where we could build a chimney on the house. And so he was really upset. My brother would come down and say something. My dad said, hey, shut up. Don't say a word to him. Just turn around and keep digging. So we're digging. So my dad said, did you say these things? Because the guy was saying, you called my wife, and, you know. And so my brother said, my dad got the whole story while we were digging there, and the neighbor jumped the fence and came over, and finally he was right at our fence line. And he's taking the fence and kicking the fence, and what he's wanting is he's wanting to get my brother to respond, and he's basically going to clean his clock. And I was young, I was kind of scared, and I thought, man, what are we going to do, you know? And my dad, I mean, he's just like ex-military, went in three invasions in Korea. He was on the front lines through three invasions in Korea. And that's a lot of, for a year and a half, live combat, that's pretty intense. But I didn't understand. My dad was crazy, you know? And I'm scared of the neighbor. The neighbor's dad always looks bigger, you know? So I said to my dad, I said, what are we going to do? And he says, just keep digging. Don't look at him. Don't turn around. Don't say anything. Just keep digging. He told me, he says, Mark, he says, you keep an eye on him. He says, you let me know when he jumps in our yard. He says, just let me know. When he's in our yard, you just tell me he's in the yard, Dad. So I was digging for a while, you know. I said, well, Dad, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to take my shovel, and I'm going to hit him with my shovel in his head so hard that he's going to drop to the ground like a beast of whale. And that's all. That's what I'm going to do. I was so scared. But the point of the story is this. My brother was wrong. What's the point? Who cares, right? It's a good story. Forget the point. No, the point of the story is my brother messed up. And he got himself in trouble. And he called another's wife some horrible names. And you don't do that back when I was growing up. You never did that. You know, no matter how bad a woman was, you never, her brothers, her father, her husband, they're going to make you pay for that. And so I knew my brother got himself in a bad fix. And he really deserved what was coming to him. My dad, though, covered his sin and his sin. My dad would make him responsible for what he did. But my dad would never tolerate that guy taking out his wrath on his son, even though his son deserved it. And I'm going to say, you know what? Adam and Eve deserved what they get, deserved what they got. We deserve what we get. But we have a God in heaven, our Father in heaven, that says, you know what? You were wrong, and you will answer for this, but I'll pour out my mercy on you, and I'll do it in a way that actually helps you rather than destroys you. And the enemy is trying to touch on you and exact that justice because he has a right. I'll deal with him. I'll deal with him. And so I think to myself, you know what? Adam and Eve, they really, really kind of blew it. But God says, I love you. I have an answer for this problem. I'm going to turn it around. By the time I'm done, my Mashiach, my promised seed, is going to strike him in his head. It's a kick to the head. He's going to kick him so hard, it will bruise his own heel. You really hit someone when you bruise yourself. You know you've connected, right? He says he's going to strike him so hard in the head that his heel will be bruised. No, he didn't. He kicked that thing several times, kept shaking and kept yelling, and then it got less intense, and then finally he walked away and then said a few more things and left. No, he never jumped the fence, and I think he knew intuitively that my dad, that's right. So, so Messiah comes to avenge us and also deliver us and save us from the realm of death, from the realm of this world, from the realm of the dominion of Satan. In this world. In him, in Messiah, we are born again. We're born from above. We're a new creation with the promise of immortality, a place in the new world that's coming. I want you to think of this. I want you to think about this. We're born of the earth, and we're earthy, and we're mortal. In Messiah, we get born again. We become a spiritual being at that point. It's not that Adam had a spiritual being that died in the fall. He never had that to begin with. He was of the earth, mortal. He has a chance now in the sight to become immortal, in the sight to become spiritual from heaven. In the sight, you're a new creation. You're really literally recreated as a spiritual being. This is the new birth, the new creation. This is what was promised as a resolution, a solution to the fall. So Messiah is going to come. He's going to deliver us and save us and raise us up as spiritual beings. Now, how will he do this? How will he accomplish this great deliverance from this fallen world where the serpent rules and reigns over us? Well, let's read it again, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So, it's going to be a big fight between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And it will culminate and climax in one particular individual, Mashiach, who will actually war with the serpent himself. So the proxies are fighting, but ultimately the two powers over them will engage and fight themselves. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that was spoken of in the beginning. So I'm going to play this YouTube video here. And before we go there, it's the Passion of Christ. It's Mel Gibson's movie. And he spins the opening story in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is sweating drops of sweat as he's praying, because Jesus is saying, if there's any way, anticipating what he's going to have to endure, he's saying, Abba, if there's any other way to secure what you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, any other path other than this one, I need to know. Because I don't know if I can do this. And he is under intense pressure. He is responsible to take the totality of sin into himself and bear it in his flesh, his mortality, his human nature, and then suffer the consequences of the Father's wrath against sin so that justice is satisfied, so that you and I can be free from the curse and enter into the blessing. So Satan comes along in the way that's presented in the movie, a lot of different ways to look at it. But the way that Mel works with this is he has Satan basically saying to Jesus, do you really want to take this path? Do you think that you could honestly bear the weight of the sin of the world? No one's ever done it. No one can. It is too much weight for anyone. Are you really thinking you want to do this? And of course, Yeshua responds and says, nevertheless, your will be done. And he answers the call to do it. And now the work in the movie and through the movie, the way that they are going to, you know, portray it, is that Satan then goes about in every instance, in every way, in every opportunity to break Yeshua before he gets to the cross. That's an amazing spin. I love that spin. I don't know how biblical it is, but I think it tells a great story and gives some tremendous insight and light to what's going on. But I've taken just a portion of this, because what I wanted to show you is the Genesis 3:15 thing is really portrayed well, because the same dialogue with Jesus, and we're going to jump into the middle of it. It's really short. But he's portrayed, of course, as Satan. But he sends his serpent, which is a symbol of his seduction and deceit and how he's going to try to attack Jesus, even right there in the Garden of Eden. Right out of the gate, he's going to try to do what he can to break Yeshua. And this is where Yeshua fulfills the passage in a type and shadow of what ultimately he's going to do to the one who's symbolized in the serpent. Hallelujah. That's right. That's where the story begins for Mel Gibson as he portrays the passion of the Christ. And it culminates, of course, in the crucifixion, which really looks like the one being struck, the death blow, is in fact the Messiah. It's the high point of Satan and his push to overthrow God's kingdom. And so, and we all know how that story ended for the enemy. It became the death blow for him rather than for Yeshua. So in 1 John 3:8, it says this, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. The one from heaven, the heavenly one, the one that came from the realm of heaven into our realm. We could call him the cosmic invader. Yeah, like we'll all do the Lord of the Rings, the Star Wars, and all the, you know. What do you think this is? Where do you think they get those ideas, right? And so Jesus comes from heaven. He's the second Adam. He's the promised one. And he comes through the incarnation, becoming a human being, the second Adam, to start a new race of spiritual beings. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The heavenly man came to the realm of death. This world became Satan's world through his fall, our fall and his fall. And he was relegated to this realm, not even to the world as we know it on the surface, but actually the underworld. He became the Lord of the Dead. Like a serpent, he was cast lower than everyone, even mortals, to live in this realm of the dead. And then he ruled and reigned here over a fallen humanity. And Jesus comes into his realm, into his kingdom. The divine cosmic invader shows up on the hunt for the serpent to avenge our parents, to avenge us for the role he played in seducing us. So the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And what are the works of the devil? What's the chief work of the devil? What is, when you think of the devil and how he's described, give me some words. Accuser, deceiver, that's a big one. He is cast as a deceiver over and over and over. Another one? Liar. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's the master liar. Right? No one can lie like him. He is an unbelievable, deceptive, deceiving, cunning liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. He produces through lies sickness, disease, spiritual torment, invading our minds and affecting our emotions and well-being. Things such as anxiety, fear, confusion, depression, torment, insanity. Yeah, these are his works. Powerful spirits under his domain. His own fallen angels who followed him, which if given authority can even bring the will of a human being under their control. We call that bondage. Now, empirically based sciences will refer to these as addictions. They use the term addictions. Now, I want you to think about some of the works of the enemy. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. Think how the world redefines those or uses different language. The world calls it sexual addictions. Sexual addictions. The Word of God says fornications, adultery, sexual perversions such as homosexuality, incest, bestiality, idolatry and sorcery. Think of those two. What's idolatry and sorcery all about? What's the power base? What's the motivation for idolatry or sorcery? It's all about gaining power. It's a power grab. A person to get power so you can fulfill your fleshly desires. Think about the preoccupation with the occult. And like everyone's, you know, everyone I know just ever wanted to be in the occult. You know what they're after? People that get into the occult, they want power. That's what they're after, right? Astrology, mediums, people going to have other people channel. Where spirits will talk through them and give them keys to building their business better or answering whatever problem they might have. Witchcraft, which is a form of sorcery, which is all about power in the end, right? Witchcraft, as depicted in Harry Potter. I mean, how appealing is that? That's a great deception. We'll make a movie. We'll get all the kids involved. We'll have the theme park dedicate, you know, one-third of the whole park is Harry Potter. It's so innocent, though. It's so fun. I've been there twice. I'm always shocked at the little kids running around. They got their little wands and got their cakes on. And I swear they're talking in tongues. They're doing, like, Latin chants and incantations that they learned from their Harry Potter books. And they're using their wand and they're trying to get the formula right, that they need to have right in order to gain power, which is what everyone wants at the end of the day, power. Problem is that people get fixated. And they get mesmerized by these things, usually when they're young. But they get fixated, mesmerized by spiritual power. What that does is it opens the door for demonic invasion into their lives. And the demons then, having a power base, will begin to do their work of misery and death in the end. Think of some other areas. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. These are all the realm in which the enemy works in and uses his advantage. Have you ever been addicted to anger? Anyone? You know, anger is interesting. Anger gives you a certain power and control over others, doesn't it? If you can get really good and angry, everyone stands to attention. Everyone listens. They feign listening, but it occurs that they're listening. And the great adrenaline rush that comes with that, I the only one? Yeah, there's this rush that comes when you're really angry and you're redlining, you know. Now let's get that attention. And then you feel like you accomplished something. Gain some control, right? In the end, though, all that does, ultimately, is destroys everyone and everything around you. Because after a while, you get addicted to that. And then it controls you and begins to destroy everyone and everything around you. If you're in a place where you feel addicted to any of these things, typically, not always, but typically, it's because you already have demonic invasion, and they have gained control of it. And there's a real loss of control that you, I have experienced in the past, when I've involved myself in these areas, and pressed on without repenting. Yeah, I remember early in my life, I'd be upset in our marriage, I'd be angry at Dawn, she'd do something, I'd get angry, so I'd give it a silent treatment. Now, in order to give the silent improvement, you have to be unforgiving. Because then you forgive the person, you want to talk again. But if you're mad and you're wanting them to feel that you're upset, then you don't forgive them so that you can continue in the silent treatment. And I was good at that. I could go silent 2, 3, 4 days. Yeah. And that's how, basically, I would vent my anger towards her because of whatever the misunderstanding was. You know what happened to me several times? I'd be angry at her, and then I'd be given the silent treatment, and then God, and he'd come to me in the spirit, you know, through the spirit, and say, you need to forgive her. You need to forgive her. And I'd argue with God. I'd say, yeah, but she's done this several times now. She doesn't deserve forgiveness. Well, that's what forgiveness is, then. You know, it's not deserved. It's something you give. It's mercy. You know, I'd say, no, I'd argue with God. I'd still go on and be angry. You know what happened to me a couple times? All of a sudden, I got stuck. And then when I wanted to forgive her, I couldn't forgive her. Even though in my will I was wanting to forgive her, it was like there was something that actually started to control me. And then it was just as wild as could be. I got in such a funk at times that I would just get into bed. I'd call in sick to go to work. I'd get scared. It was like I had some like depression going on. Because, you know, in the anger, you get so exhausted, you get angry. You know, it's just energy to be angry, you know. So all of a sudden, you know, I'd just be in bed in a big funk, and it was crazy. It scared me a couple times. I remember I was in bed for a couple days in my big depressed funk, and all of a sudden, it lifted. And I was so like, in surprise that it lifted, but I realized it was God. God was like, you know, setting me free from this. And when that happened, God said, get up, go directly to the kitchen, and tell her that you forgive her and that you're sorry about being angry. Man, I got out of bed before God could finish the sentence in my heart. I did. I got scared. I ran out there, and I forgive her just like that. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. Unforgiveness, if you play with that, at a given point, you'll be handed over to it. And spirits will come and torment you. Even Jesus gives the parable about if you're not forgiven, the Father will send tormentors to you and torment you for being unforgiven. Now that's one sin I have gained victory over. Because I have learned the bitter taste of what it brings to you if you hold on to it. That's like any sin, by the way. Any sin that you play with, if you play with it long enough, you'll open up authority for the enemies to come in and begin to gain control. And then all of a sudden, you'll lose control. And then you're just going to have to go through what you're going to have to go through until the mercy of God comes to you. No, nobody needs to go that route. That's the good news. Okay, so alcohol, drug abuse, you know, we're a nation of addicts. We have a national crisis right now called by the White House because everyone in America is addicted to these opioids. It's amazing. We're a nation of drug addicts. You know, alcoholism, drug addiction, they call them diseases. The Bible says it's actually a sin issue. But it doesn't even matter. I don't care. Call it what you want. Call it a disease. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is still the answer. Let him heal you so you can get free from that addiction. You put whatever label you want on it. But Jesus is our hope, our deliverer. He's the one that came to set us free. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Acts 10:38. Peter says to Cornelius, you know, Jesus, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The divine invader, Jesus, the one who's come to deliver us from the realm of sin and shame, from the dominion of the enemy. So what does this mean for you and me? It means that in him we have the hope of a new beginning. In him, we can become part of a new race, a spiritual race. Born again, new creations, a new start, our sins forgiven, the past forgotten, a new path to walk on, where there's mercy and grace and blessing. The scriptures are very clear in what it says about Yeshua the Messiah. The scriptures are very clear that all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. In Romans 16:20, we have a fascinating verse. We're going to go to that slide in just a moment. But I want to say that in Messiah, you are a part of a new humanity. And because of that, you can expect to experience three powerful truths as you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Number one, you will gain the victory over the one who enslaved you. That's the first thing you're going to experience. In Messiah, you're going to experience actually becoming a victor over the one that enslaved you. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Now, where do you think he came up with that idea? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet? It's a clear allusion to Genesis 3:15. And what Paul's saying is that war has already been fought, and Jesus has gained the victory, and because you're in him, he will soon crush Satan under your feet, a reference to your problems, your bondages, your guilt, your shame. What is it that you're dealing with? What are you struggling with? What controls you? You get into Jesus, and you're going to find that you can be victorious over that. You don't have to live like that the rest of your life. The promise is, because you're in Christ, soon Satan will be crushed under your feet. You will be free from your bondages, from your sin, from your shame. You can become whole like God intended you to be. You become fully human like God made you to be. This is the hope that we have in Messiah. He is in us, working against the one who still wants to snuff our lives out. And because of Yeshua, there is no hope for him who wars against us. Get ready for your deliverance. It's coming. It's coming. I know what it feels like to be addicted. I know what it feels like to be in bondage, to be out of control, to have no control over that. And how you get to the place where you just say, well, that's who I am. You know, that's the way it's always going to be. It's been this way forever. It's always going to be this way. You know, and just to settle in for that. Don't you ever settle for that. That's not who you are. God has something much better for you. He has the blessings, not the curses, the blessings. And the blessings are not based on working for them. They're based on the Spirit working in you through the grace of Jesus. The blessings come through faith in Jesus. He secured them for you. This is his work, not our own. Number two, you will overcome this dark and simple world with all of its deceptions and traps. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's true. But we're part of a new race, a new humanity, the redemption of God, who is redeeming out of the kingdom of darkness those that were lost, bringing them into a new kingdom, the kingdom of light. 1 John 5:4-5. For wherever is born a God overcomes the world, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. We'll talk more about that in the next. Who is the one who overcomes the world? That he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the seed. He's the promise. He's the victor. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. You will rule and reign with Messiah, beginning here. That's the third thing you're going to begin to experience. Ruling and reigning with Messiah, beginning here and extending into the new world. So Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to become a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Get into the Word so that you can know your rights, so that you can know your power, and begin to rule and reign with Him. Confess your sins every day. Repent. Call on the name of Yeshua. Break your allegiances with the enemy of your soul. Take authority over your demons. Yeah, we use the phrase, the cleaned-up phrase. Everyone has skeletons in the closet. No, they're demons in the closet. Oh, that they were skeletons, you know, dead men's bones, you know. No, they're real demons, you know. Shut the door on the demons. Take authority over them. Command them to leave. Cultivate your relationship with Jesus. He's your power broker. He will give you the power to overcome. And you will crush the enemy under your feet. So get ready to say goodbye to the curses and hello to the blessings. I'll leave you with this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it's through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Jesus, we thank you for the blessings. They've come to us by your grace. They come to us because you love us. All we have to do is believe and receive. So, God, I pray you raise up faith in all of us to believe and receive your blessings that come through your Son. And because of that, we will sing the high praises of your Son forever and ever and ever. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Adonai panav alecha ve'yihunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha. Ve'asemlecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehilat Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov. Shabbat.